I really hope that my brother Frank's trust in me is not misplaced. And he's right about one thing. I do have a sense of humor, and that has gotten me in a lot of trouble over the years. Yesterday, Brother Sam and I were leaving a meeting here, and I asked Sam, I said, "You going to come to church in the morning?" He said, "Yes." I heard Brother Saunders was going to preach, but I understand he broke his leg, and I didn't say a word. I didn't want him to know who was preaching. Maybe he'd think he'd go somewhere else. And another compliment I received this morning that took me quite by surprise. We come in late because Vanessa, she can't quite handle that hour of Sunday school. And Brother Sam Kidd greeted me, and he called me a bearded wonder. And I took that rather fondly. I'll always remember that. I just hope that that's the way he meant it. I had thoughts from two sermons back that I wanted to present, and I intended to do just that today. But I believe the Spirit of God has moved upon me to take off in another direction. And I had thoughts to stand up here and, to the best of my ability, preach to you from the Book of Commandments, the whys and the wherefores and the whats and the whereises, because I feel very firmly indebted to this book. But the Lord has caused my heart to wander off into something that is possibly the key to even understanding this book, the Book of Commandments, or the Doctrine and Covenants, or the Inspired Version, or even the Book of Mormon, or any book that we might entertain to have in our midst. So I feel like today I should listen to the Lord above all days, because I'm not up here to express to you the way Andy feels, my opinions, my beliefs. I'm up here to express the Lord's ideas and his opinions and his beliefs and his commandments. We should not be surprised that among us we have many different records coming from different peoples, different times. For does not the Scripture say that in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established? And what greater witness is there than the same words coming to us from a people that had no connection from the other, possibly spanning centuries, even a millennia or more, and yet the same word is preached and taught, the same gospel? You know, the Book of Mormon is condemned at being in a large part of plagiarism from the Bible. And I counter that proposal by asking, if God is God, everlasting and unchangeable, what else should be so? What would make more sense? If the Book of Mormon had came out and said God has horns and has no mercy and forgiveness and love, obviously we would claim it to be not of God. And because it tells the same story, does not discredit it one bit. It's a witness. It's just another witness. And we know that we have received but a drop in the ocean of witnesses in the way of records. And I firmly believe that even with all the records that we could have, if we don't have that witness in our heart, by virtue of the Holy Spirit, we are void and vacant in understanding. Some years ago, I was given to see in a dream my brother Isaac and myself, and there was a stairway before us, and on each step was an array of books, various colors and covers, some of which I recognized and some of which I hope yet to see. And Brother Isaac was trying to express to me the need to stand upon the foundation of those books and to continue to grow and to walk and to climb those stairs. And I got to believe that the destination of those stairs is all truth and all understanding that can only come from above. And I also believe that if we are failing to stand upon the foundation, the first step, then all the rest of them have no relevance to us at that time. And I've come to to grow some spiritually since that dream and come to realize that it wasn't trying to tell me that I had to accept this book or that book. The important thing was is that I was willing to take the steps, that I was willing to climb those stairs. And then all these things would be under my feet and be there to support me and provide a sure foundation. I take great stock in that dream and many others that I've been caused to have in years past and in the not too recent past. They're not too not that long ago. I might just read from the book of John. I've got a lot of short verses to read, so if you're going to stay with me, you're going to have to be very quick. So I've got bookmarks in my Bible. I'm going to cheat a little bit. I have stood before a congregation and not been able to find what I wanted, and that's some very tense moments. I finally gave the book to Brother Aaron Heath. I said, here, you find it. And he did. Sometimes they're hard to find. There was a time when Jesus was being quizzed about the gospel of Christ by those who thought they knew it the best. And his reply to them was to search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. These brothers, and I'll call them brothers, they were of the house of Judah. They knew the scriptures. They knew every line, frontwards and backwards. Yet they missed the whole point. They are they which testify of me. And how many of us can recite verse and book? And do we really know the Christ? Now, that's one talent I don't have. I can't recall verses. I know they're there. I know which corner of the page they're on. Maybe I got a smudge mark on that page and I find it. Sometimes it's rather a tedious chore. And I admire those that can recall book and verse and find things, because it is a handy tool in speaking with people. But these people that which I'm reading, they had begun to believe that the scriptures, every jot and every tittle, was life. And it's a long ways from it, as you'll see maybe as I read on. In 1 Corinthians, let's go to the... I said I'd beat you there. I don't know if I will or not. 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter and the 20th verse. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And that's the power that my brother mentioned earlier as he gave me my introduction. And I found that to be rather strange. Now we have to understand just what the word is. For we know in the first few verses of the book of John that Jesus is the word. And obviously the kingdom of God is of Jesus. So we're talking about different words here. In this situation, it's to be equated with what I just read in John in the 5th chapter in the 40th verse, that we understand that our life is not wrapped up in any bound volume of papers or any tablets of stone. Our life is in the living God. Do not misunderstand, please. I have preferences in my choice of the scriptures that I use, because I find one to be preferable over the other. But I know of many that could preach many sermons out of every book in the nation and never preach the gospel of Christ. It's done every day. And so our understanding must come from somewhere other than just the scriptures. If our whole salvation is based upon the scriptures that we carry and the words in the books that we think we understand, we are wholly lacking in understanding. in the book of Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, perhaps I should read, I'll just read the 33rd verse, part of it. This is in reference taking place to the days after the Mosaic Law. This is in reference to the days of the time of Christ and onward up to our day. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. So you see, the law of Christ is written where? Yes, we find the verbiage written on pages of paper and ink. But where should it really be written? It should be written in our hearts. Anything less is not sufficient. Believe me, I treasure our scriptures, each and every one of them. Even those that I find to be of man that are really not scripture at all, just for the knowledge of understanding of the times, the things that were transpiring, and I learned from others' mistakes, might save me from making one or two of my own. And so even those things that I wouldn't accept as scripture are still of value, still of worth. Goodness, I look back over our conference minutes from back in before I was around on this planet, and I see plenty of mistakes, and I think we've learned from them. I think we have found, well, especially the last conference in August, I think as a body of men we finally realized that we cannot do this. Our wisdom and our own intellect is not sufficient, and we decided as a body, I would say unanimously, to lay it all before the Lord. And immediately upon doing so, I felt anyway, things started to happen in a positive manner, because the Lord was at the helm instead of our own intellects, our own wisdom. And a great deal of wisdom is to be had amongst the people of the Church of Christ. But it is but vanity in comparison to the wisdom of the Lord. I would jump back to 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, so I'm going to take this slightly out of context because it pleases me to do so, and I would beg your forgiveness. Verses 1 through 3. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you? Or letters of commendation from you? The question here is, I go off into some other place, what do I have to prove to anybody that I am who I am called to be, an elder in the Church of Christ? My life does not shine in the noonday sun as a stunning example. I'm a man. I'm a simple man, and oftentimes I'm an erring man, and I make mistakes. I have a temper just like anybody else. I forget. I've noticed it a lot since I turned 40. I don't know if that had anything to do with it or not. I try to blame my wife for most of my problems, but sometimes even that doesn't work. But when we go out in the world, yes, we try to make our lives that example. Individually, each one of us has that responsibility and that calling to glow in the noonday sun with the light of the gospel from within. But the brother was trying to express here, and he goes on to say to the people, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. So each one of us as members of this body of Christ are an epistle not in words of ink or stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. And so when I look upon a people, whether it be I tend to call them strangled members instead of what we call them, but because I go out in the field and I visit a home, and that's the feeling I get, they're strangled. I've been there, I know how it feels. It does feel like you're being strangled. Do not have that fellowship with the body, the saints of Christ. And there's a great lacking indeed. But I look into the hearts as best I can, and I am most times greatly pleased at these members that are removed from fellowship, just how strong they still are. And most of them are quite elderly. And Brother Bob, I think, probably got a couple in mind that come to my mind first off. And it brings joy to my heart to see that epistle of Christ written in their hearts and that love that they have. And were circumstances different, in the years not so long, I'm sure they would be one of the first ones to gather home to Zion. So I'd like to read also three verses from the 55th chapter of Isaiah by way of invitation. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. And as I grow in my life and mature, indeed I find that the trinkets of living no longer fulfill that hunger from within. And the only thing that satisfieth my hunger is preaching and teaching and learning and loving all things together with the saints of the Most High. Even beset with frustrations at times and misunderstandings and debates and issues, where else could I be? I look around me in the world and see the darkness that prevails. And indeed we do glow as the noonday sun. Incline your ear. These are the words of the Lord speaking through his prophet. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. The Lord is pleading with us to incline our ear. I don't know about the rest of you. I was born with a genetic dysfunction in the inner ear that causes me to have a little trouble. I can't hear out of one ear and I won't listen out of the other. And I think I got it from my dad, because he has the same problem, and my grandfather before him. And when my mouth is in operation, my ears no longer function. Literally. When I speak, I can't hear. I can hear me fine. Sometimes that's good, and sometimes that's not so good. The Lord wants us to open our ears and open our hearts. And how can we do that if we are rambling off in our own tangents with our own ideas and our own wisdom. In our scriptures, whichever ones we prefer, and trying to sharpen the corners so we can jab and enforce this issue upon those that really don't want it. We cannot. We must needs slow down and let the Lord feed us from His table. And I would, well, the passage in Psalms, I believe it's 46 Psalm. Yes, 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. That's the only way we'll ever know that He is God, is if we can be still and listen. And you remember I preached a sermon here once about Jumping Mouse, a little Indian story. And what touched me more than anything in that story was the fact that Jumping Mouse would run to a scurry to a little place of mice or under the choke cherry bush or whatever the case may be, and he would sit and he would listen. And I wonder if we take time to do that, if we take time to just be still and know that God is God. James, the first chapter, the 19th verse, among others, I just single this out for brevity of time. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and it goes on, but this portion suits me best. And that's probably my weakness. I've never been slow to speak. It doesn't take me long to say what I've got on my mind. That's gotten me in a lot of trouble over the past years. Even the conferences that I've been to that I've said to myself, I'm going to sit here for 3 days and not say a word. It don't happen. It does not happen. And sometimes it's well that it didn't, but other times possibly I should have been true to my first conviction and been a little bit more quiet. I would like to lay the Bible aside here and go to the Book of Mormon, the 11th chapter of Mosiah. Verse 128. And believe me, this is but a little bit of what I would like to read. And he that will hear my voice shall be my sheep. He that will hear my voice shall be my sheep, and him shall ye receive into the church. He that will hear the voice of the Lord. I have a testimony that indeed I have physically heard the voice of the Lord. And he said one word to me. He said, do. And that meant a lot. That word is a big word. It's kind of like the word if. If's a big word too. But do is a big word. It requires a lot of responsibility. And it is a tremendous burden to do. And it seems like I never feel I do what I should do, as much as I should do, because of the opportunities of life to buy groceries and own a home. These things seem to get in the way. And he that will hear my voice. Nowhere in Scripture do you find it said, you're going to have to accept this book or that book, or your salvation is in jeopardy. I find it rather enlightening when I read back through the Scriptures and find all the old brothers, Jacob and Abraham, Moses, who taught and knew of Christ. I wonder which books he had. I don't think he had the Book of Commandments. It wasn't for him. Did he have the Bible of any version? I don't think so. He had the five books of Moses. He wrote them. The Pentateuch, they call them. Greatly differing from those that we have today. Because they taught of Christ. And he knew by reading them and by the impress of the Holy Spirit that the whole gist of the Mosaic Law was a schoolmaster to bring the children of Israel back unto Christ. It's too bad we don't get that same information as a race of human beings today. Oh yes, we see it. We see it because I think the Lord has blessed us with further revelation that points it out to us very plainly, and so we do not become of misunderstanding. And let me say again and assure you and comfort your hearts that I believe and understand that our scriptures are vitally important. They are the written records that we have to maintain some consistency in our lives as followers of Christ. For if we did not have written scriptures to follow, to learn and to study from, pretty soon things would start to change. The impress of man's wisdom would be found in our thinking, and we would be often strange and forbidden paths. But even with all these scriptures, we can still follow those strange and forbidden paths. We can still walk after the vanity of our own mind. And that relies upon one thing to keep us in that straight and narrow path, and that's the Holy Spirit of the Almighty God. If we affix our mind and our attention upon His guidance and His leadership, then ultimately, in the end, we will be found at the pleasing bar of God. Without turning to it, in the 12th chapter of Luke, in the 28th verse, the question is asked, and again I'll take it out of context because I want to apply it to what I am presenting today. And if we are not able to obey in the least, why take we thought for the rest? That's a weighty question. If we are of the mind and the conviction to argue and debate over this revelation or that revelation, I've heard it said, and I've wondered it myself, why doesn't the church take a stand on some of these revelations so we can quit haggling over them? You think that would help? For goodness sakes, no. You're going to go right on thinking this one or that one is good, bad. That will always be. Because we would attempt to deal with them with our own wisdom, we would frustrate the conference for the next millennia. We can't do it. We can't do it of our own wisdom. We have to rely upon the Holy Spirit to be our guide. And that's what Jesus was trying to express to the Jews. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. Do we think we have eternal life in our scriptures? Well, we don't. They're an aid to help us achieve eternal life, yes indeed. A mighty fine one too. A divine one. The very fact that these scriptures have been preserved and brought down to us to our day is miraculous. Absolutely miraculous. And I'm speaking of all of them. I'm not leaving a nary of one out. But if we think that they are the key to our salvation, then we have missed the whole point. As he said, for they are they which testify of me. And Jesus Christ is the key to all understanding. Whether we only own one book or 1,001, it makes no difference. Without Jesus Christ to guide and direct our every thought and every action and our every deed, all is vanity and all is but vapor of smoke and has no worth, no merit in the final analysis of all things. that I used to always think, well, that meant I have to sort out which revelation I'll accept and not accept, which one meets the prescribed conditions of divine revelation and which one does not. God did not call me to do that. He called me to understand the Scriptures as He gave understanding, not as I gave understanding. That's how I would rightly divide. If I understand it through my understanding, I might be right, but I might be wrong. But I know if God gives me understanding, there is no error. None whatsoever. Even though it may have been written in the weakness of man, even though the terminologies used from the 1830s or from the dawn of creation differ from modern-day English, I'll still understand it because I'll understand it through the Holy Spirit. And I can find many things in the Scriptures that, written as they are, taken verbatim, could very easily lead one astray because the words used and the punctuation and various things like this make it awful easy to get tripped up. And hence you see the results of that in the world today with all different religions. You see it in the Restoration. And this is the saddest part. Right in the under the umbrella of the Restoration of the Church, you find all kinds of different ideas, concepts, understandings, and beliefs. And all I can say is, the Holy Spirit of God, Jesus Christ Himself, does not say different things. He only says one thing. And He'll never change that. So somebody's missed the point. And I hope and pray it's not me. And I have, at great risk, great anxiety, asked the Lord that if I should ever be proud and puffed up and boast of my own wisdom, that He might humble me. Do you know what that means? That's asking the Lord. That's asking the Lord to opening yourself up. To be humbled of the Lord could be a very tragic and hurtful time. But I would much rather suffer those things now and to be humbled of the Lord that I might be receptive to His Spirit. I'd much rather suffer those things now than to go on in my own merry way and to be led by my own wisdom and my own intellect and find out at the judgment bar that my whole life was spent contrary to the gospel. And believe me, I shake when I think of that time when I ask Him to indeed humble me. And I hope I never get so far that He has to lower me so low that it will hurt that bad. But that's the desire that I have in my heart to serve Him, so great that I am willing to lay my all before Him in such a way that would be very traumatic upon me as a person and possibly my family. And I don't think the Lord will do that out of meanness or spite, but He might do it out of love. He might allow things to happen to us that are not pleasant out of love to bring us back into the sheepfold, to keep us on that straight and narrow. One thing I desire in my life never to do is to tie the hands of God. When young Joseph was called out from among men and given a special duty, a privilege, an honor, I find it very enlightening to know that the motivation or the opportunity came about to him primarily because of his willingness to do what? It's in all our histories. James 1 and 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and abradeth not. If any of you lack wisdom. He's given us the benefit of the doubt that there may be some in the midst that don't lack wisdom. Well, I'm not one of them. I guarantee you, I lack wisdom. I pray continually for that wisdom. There is something in this Church of Christ. Well, there are many things, but there is one thing that, in my mind, separates us from all others. And there are many that accept revelations from God. There are many more that reject the concept of revelations of God. We as a people, although we have been accused sometimes of being rather slothful and undecisive, I find that to be rather a grand concept. Because I look about me, especially in Independence, and I see many other factions of the Restoration that are not so slothful, if that's the word. They would rather run ahead and flit from one doctrine to another, one ism to another, accepting this revelation and that revelation, when it stands upon its own merit, when it is given under suspicious influences, even when much of it has been proven false. Because they have said they would accept it, they will accept it even if they know it's wrong. And this is true. But I find in the Church of Christ that we as a people have accepting hearts. We desire to hear the word of the Lord, and we desire to follow that word. And we are very cautious. And I have seen things rejected in the ministry meetings that I felt was the word of the Lord. But just because I felt it was, didn't make it so. And the majority of the view possibly was contrary to mine, and I was willing, even eager, to accept that. Because I feel like many of my brothers, if not all of my brothers, have more wisdom than myself. And I do believe that if the Lord moved upon his people in the strength and power that I surely expect him to, there would be very little doubt. There would not be a 49-51 vote. It would be unanimous, if not completely unanimous, nearly so. I might close with the reading from the third chapter of Jacob. Let's see, verses 7 through 24, for those of you that would like to follow along. 7 through 21. Let's do that. Speaking of the people of the Lord, those that, yes, indeed, find their scriptures to be most precious. And I preached a sermon from behind this sacred desk, the first one I ever preached in this room, where I expressed my understanding and my beliefs and my convictions in the inspired version. And I have not varied one jot or one tittle from that conviction. And I feel likewise with the Book of Commandments and the Doctrine and Covenants, even though it is peppered with the seasoning of man. But why I wanted to present, or why the Lord, I believe, wanted me to present what I have said in this manner is encapsulated in these following words. Because I did not want to be accountable for possibly leaving the wrong impression that our life is in the Scriptures. It's not. And it matters which Scripture we accept or reject. It really does. But what matters more is the Spirit with which we do so. The Spirit with which we do so. Wherefore we search the prophets, and we have many revelations, and the spirit of prophecy, and having all these witnesses, we obtain a hope. And our faith becometh unshaken, insomuch that we truly can command in the name of Jesus, and the very trees obey us, or the mountains, or the waves of the sea. And I desire to have that power. I desire to lay hands upon the sick. I desire to raise the dead. I haven't seen too many mountains I wanted to move, but you never know. It just might come to pass. I think in a scriptural context, that means much more than a pile of earth when it speaks of mountains being moved. Nevertheless, the Lord God showeth us our weaknesses, that we may know that it is by His grace and His great condescensions unto the children of men that we have power to do these things. And that was probably the scariest part of coming into the church and being baptized, as I was forced to look in the mirror and see my weaknesses. And that's why a lot of people turn and run to waters of baptism, when they have to view themselves as they really are. They can easily become frightened and run, turn away. Kind of reminds me of jumping mouse, looking into that river of water, seeing that little mouse reflected in it. Behold, great and marvelous are the works of the Lord. How unsearchable are the depths of the mysteries of Him. And it is impossible that man should find out all his ways. And no man knoweth of his ways, save it be revealed unto him. Wherefore, brethren, despise not the revelations of God. And if you think that you have the wisdom to determine this is or this is not, then you are foolish in your thoughts. None of us have that much wisdom. I would just slightly refer to the 67th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, where the challenge is made to those of that day and time, November of 1830, that if they thought they were so smart, let them write a book of commandments. It says, choose out the least that is among the book of commandments, and choose out the best among you, and let him write one like unto it. Can't be done. Can't be done. And it goes on to say, in reference to the book of commandments, that there is no unrighteousness in them. There are things wrote in there that are hard to understand in the manner in which they're wrote. Things that, well, are somewhat hard to digest. But if we give it the levity, give the levity to the Spirit of God to impress in our mind understanding, then these things will become to us delicious. For now we'll understand why they were wrote, who wrote them, why possibly the words were used that were used, whether it was wisdom or not. We remember that they were wrote in the wisdom of men and after their learning and after their language. And no book of Scripture claims to be perfect or correct or complete. In fact is, they all will stand upon the testimony that they are incomplete and that there is errors of man, not of God, but of man. And Satan, of course, is always there to construe the truth in any way he can, whether it be to displace a period or a comma. He's good at it. For behold, by the power of his word, man came upon the face of the earth, which earth was created by the power of his word. And this earth wasn't created by the scriptures that we have in paper and ink or tables of stone, this earth was created by the Word of God. Who we find in John again, as I said earlier, is Jesus Christ. Wherefore, if God being able to speak, and the world was, and to speak, and man was created, then why not able to command the earth, or the workmanship of his hands upon the face of it, according to his will and pleasure? Wherefore, brethren, seek not to counsel the Lord, but to take counsel from his hand. For behold, ye yourselves know that he counseleth in wisdom and in justice and in great mercy over all his works. All his works, not just the Church of Christ. Not just Larry Beam or Andy Brantner or Brother Kidd or Bob Oldham or Bill Sheldon. He counseleth over all his works. People we haven't even met yet. Countries we haven't even thought of yet. He's working all this to bring it together. And believe me, I don't know how he can do it, but he's going to, and I have faith in that. And I'm willing to give him the liberty, and I'm not going to tie his hands. And I don't know how he's going to bring it to pass, but I'd like to be a part of it. Wherefore, beloved brethren, be reconciled unto him through the atonement of Christ, his only begotten Son, that ye may obtain a resurrection according to the power of the resurrection which is in Christ, and be presented as the first fruits of Christ unto God, having faith, and obtained a good hope of glory in him, before he manifesteth himself in the flesh. You remember this was written, as my Book of Mormon dates, 542 to 421 B.C. This is previous to the Lord being born upon this earth and walking upon this earth in his ministry. And I wonder, what books did this guy have when he wrote this? Where did he get this information? What do you suppose? I read it. I know where he got it. Same place we should all get all our information. We use the scriptures as a guide for our understanding and enlightenment, but our salvation is not in them. Our salvation is in that God that inspired this scripture. And now, beloved, marvel not that I tell you these things, for why not speak of the atonement of Christ and attain to a perfect knowledge of him as to attain to the knowledge of the resurrection and the world to come? Behold, my brethren, he that prophesieth, let him prophesy unto to the understanding of men. For the Spirit speaketh the truth and lieth not. Wherefore it speaketh of things as they really are, and of things as they really will be. Wherefore these things are manifested unto us plainly, for the salvation of our souls. But behold, we are not witnesses alone in these things, for God also spake them unto prophets of old. And you see, God has always asked us to open our ears unto him. And of course, this is of no worth if we have not softened our hearts to receive that word which we should hear. But I have never known God, when I ask him, and not ask amiss, I have never known him not to tell me what I need to know, in one way or the other. And it is a pleasure and a joy to be before you this day and to preach the living word of Christ from that written record that has been preserved, that is most precious. And please understand that if we really desire to be citizens of Zion, to be members of the Church of Christ, not just in name but in truth and in spirit, there's only one way this can ever come to pass into us individually or collectively as a people, and that is by leaning upon that arm of Christ and heeding His words for all our understanding. For if we lean upon each other, this is good. But entrusting our soul salvation to the wisdom of a man can be very risky. So I would admonish each one of us maybe to lay ourselves before the altar of Christ and seek counsel from His hand. My prayers are with each and every one of you, and if I've said anything that has offended anyone today, I would apologize. Not that I intended to do so. And I would ask your prayers for me and my walk with the Lord. And as I look out upon you, I just had a thought. I wonder what it'll be like when we all stand before that judgment bar. I know I want to see all your faces. And it could be not only because I want you there, but that means I'm there too. So thank you very much for your time and for your love and attention.